Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Yes, Saints, we should always remember that horizontal ministry only flows out of vertical worship. Think about that. The cross is first up between God and man, heaven and earth, and then outward. Jesus instructed us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Notice what comes first. We must choose to set the affections of our hearts on our God, to seek His face, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do, worshiping Him upwardly, outwardly, there's going to be the flow of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And let me say this, we should take close note to the volumes of truth in God's Word concerning being fruitful. John 15 would be a good place to start concerning abiding in Christ and therefore bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in that order. In fact, Jesus says in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's what Jesus taught. And He taught that abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, and walking with Him daily is going to cause you to bear fruit. Now, on that note, friend, I want to ask you, what kind of fruit are you actually bearing in your life? Is the fruit consistent with what the Bible says will be the fruit of a true follower of Jesus Christ? If not, I would exhort you to repent at once, immediately, get before the Lord and cry out to Him in repentance and confess all of your sins. So the cross is first upward, vertical, and then it's outward. It's first to God, between you and God, and then it is God working through you horizontally toward other people to love them, to serve them, to minister the life, the truth, and the love of Jesus Christ. The cross life, that is, the crucified life, daily assures that the Holy Ghost of God is raising you upward and using you outward. This is how divine ministry flows from the life of the saint, as opposed to the contrived ministry we see so often in the professing church world, which has no anointing on it. It has no hand of God upon it. It has no power of God, because in most cases, the vast majority of today's priesthood of pastors have nothing but a seminary indoctrination. In most instances, it is apparent that they don't have the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which means that they're not even qualified to be ministering. Okay, so why would I say such a thing? Let me ask you something. If Jesus told His own 12, who walked with Him for 3.5 years and watched all of His miracles, His teachings, they heard them firsthand, if they were not ready to minister until they tarried in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high, that is, to be filled or baptized with the Holy Ghost, how is it that we think that we can go to school and learn how to teach the Bible, but how do we think that a seminary degree is going to replace the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge of the raw Word of God as taught by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's simply not. And hence, you have a modern church world that is full of counterfeits with very little, if any, fruit that reflects the ministry of Christ and the apostles. In fact, the cross is almost never heard. That is, the crucified life that Jesus commanded that each and everyone that's going to follow Him must live, or they're not following Him. He said it's daily also. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 is one of those places in the Gospels where Jesus said that in order to follow him, we have to do two or three things. He said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, that means follow him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, when's the last time you heard a message on denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus, to live a crucified life, to lose your life in this world? And then and only then will you actually gain it, not only here, but in eternity. The Apostle Paul, who further revelated the cross life of the true disciple, said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 12. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice the perpetual nature of the crucified life. In another place, Paul said, I keep, notice the word keep, it's a perpetual ongoing responsibility. I keep under my body, I remain crucified. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The only way to bring your body into subjection is by the cross life. The crucified life is at the center of the original gospel. First, Christ's cross, his atoning blood and his atoning cross, and then the cross he commanded us to take up. If you're going to be with him in eternity, you'll have to follow him on his stated terms. And that would be to deny yourself, take up your cross daily in order to follow him. So Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, how many listening to me right now desire that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your body? Isn't that amazing that God would empower you, would put his spirit in you and powerfully use you? Isn't that an incredible proposition? And divine promise from our Lord, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So as God allows you to be delivered unto death, to go through testing and trying seasons of great tribulation, Jesus is going to be manifest in your mortal flesh. And then it says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us. That's the crucified life. The death to self, the death of self is life, and the life of self is death, as one man wisely put it. So then death worketh in us, the crucified life, but life in you. In other words, when we are crucified with Christ, the life of Christ flows through us and gives the life of God to others. As the death of Christ works in you, my friend, the resurrection life of Christ is going to powerfully work in you and raise you upward and work through you. That's how the kingdom of Christ works. The kingdom of Christ is a cross economy, and it works by way of a reenactment in your daily life of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to encourage you on that note to read Romans chapter 6 each and every morning this week. It's going to be a life changer. Romans 6 is a cross chapter. And remember, God's not going to raise up anyone who is not first dead and buried with him. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have the express statement here that the same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is going to also quicken and raise up your mortal body to do the works that God has sent you to do, which would always, for every kingdom disciple, pertain to the great commission of teaching and preaching the Word of God, of communicating the Word of God, of being a part of the constituency of saints in the earth that are blood-bought and have the Holy Spirit living in them. Of course, every believer does, every born-again believer. That's the only kind of true believer. And so the Holy Spirit is working through them to do their part, to be a blessing in participating in the great commission command of Christ. Amen. The Bible says we are laborers together with God. No matter what part you're playing, whether you're praying, you're giving, or both, or you are communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we should all be doing all of these things, but we all know specifically where God has called us as a member of his body. And if we're walking with Christ, we're being raised up in his power to do our part in the work of the kingdom of Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he commanded us to feed my sheep. And that's an absolute priority, to nourish the sheep of his pasture. Amen. That they be nourished up in the words of eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. So the remnant of Christ is known in that they are Christ-centered, and therefore they are cross-grounded, if you will. Notice Isaiah 37, 31, and the remnant. Now, who's he talking about? The remnant. That means the residue, the small portion of those who are authentically the Lord's children amidst the masses of people who claim that they are Christians. You can do a study on the word remnant. It's absolutely simple and it's absolutely fascinating. I remember the definition of remnant being the residue, the small portion. So he says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah. Now that seems to spiritually speak of those today who are coming out of religious Babylon. They're coming out of the apostate modern church world, which is little more than a three-ring circus and a business to prey upon the gullible who don't know the word of God and don't walk with God truly. Peter warned us. He said they will make the false teachers and the false prophets are going to make merchandise of you. I mean, think about the things in this short message that you've heard from the Word of God itself that you probably have never heard in your local church venue, which is there to do little more than entertain you, to keep you coming back. They're not telling you that Jesus commands, he requires that if you're going to follow him, you must lay down your life in this fleeting world. You must be crucified with Christ. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. They're not going to tell you that, ever. They're not going to look you in the eye and tell you that you must be holy as he is holy. They're not going to exhort you to learn and to camp out around the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, that there is a judgment to come, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, that you're going to stand in judgment before a holy God who sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood on the cruel cross of Calvary, was buried and raised again from the dead. They're not going to tell you that hell is hot and it's real, and everyone who dies in sin, regardless of your past relationship with the Lord, is going to burn eternally and consciously, world without end, in the bowels of eternal damnation. They're not going to tell you that Jesus said to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye, and anything, get rid of anything that causes you to sin against God, lest your whole body be cast into hell, where the fire will never be quenched. King James Bible, Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 49. These biblical truths were contrary or against their self-serving agenda to make merchandise of the people by tickling their ears and thereby leading them to the image and the worship of a false god, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. What they're doing is that through covetousness, Peter said, with feigned or fictitious words, a modified, toned down version of the gospel. They are making merchandise of you. And then he says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice, if you read the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter, as are many other chapters in the Bible, is all about false leaders, in particular, false prophets and false teachers, in verse 1. And guess what? They are going to make merchandise of you, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice, they're going to be damned. Their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, they're playing you for the money. They're not telling you these essential Bible doctrines, these things that God requires of you. I only listed a few of them just to give you some examples of what they're not preaching. It's not only what a man is preaching, it's what he's not preaching that is can be the most dangerous element. And you're not going to know that unless you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you see, Timothy was being instructed by the Apostle Paul, and Paul told him, as the Lord uses that and had that stated in his word on record, that we are to take that personally. That is a command to you and I, to study to show yourself. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that you're working in the Lord's work. You're involved in it if you're actually of Christ and part of the remnant of Christ in the earth today. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just say this, and I deduce it from that scripture and many others. If you're not in the word every day, my friend, you are backslidden and you're not ready to meet Christ and you're in big trouble, because he's nothing more than a hobby to you at this point. You're just trying to use him to get you out of hell while you dabble in your sins and your fornication with your adulterous heart and your self-idolatry. And God is calling you to repent before it's too late, lest you die in sin and your iniquity be the ruin of your eternal soul. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 says, therefore, I will judge you. Now, when is the last time you heard any pastor in the modern church speaking of the absolute reality of the impending judgment of God that hangs over and looms in the future for each and every one of us, that we will give account before a holy God in the Supreme Court of the universe of every thought, intent, motive, and action in this life? And God doesn't miss anything. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And these books of your life, as well as the books of the Bible, are going to be opened side by side, and you will be judged. Prepare, my friend. Ezekiel 18:30. And the only way that you can live a life pleasing to God is through the crucified life, where you're dead and buried, and he's raising you up. He's living his life through you. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Notice, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You are to repent. You are to lay down your life, and you're to follow Jesus exactly how he prescribed, as you learn and study and meditate upon and memorize his word. That's the only way you can walk with him. The Bible says that's what godly men do. They're men of the word of God. Psalm chapter 1, the three first verses speak of the godly man. And the godly man, the scripture says, the law of the Lord is at the forefront of his life. Notice Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, the world that is, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, or the word of the Lord, and in his law, God's law, doth, law just simply means instructions. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, let me ask you something. What is on your mind today, friend? Is it the word of God? Verse 3, Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, In other words, he's rooted in Christ. He's chosen to have root in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, and therefore he's receiving of the river of divine life, and he's bringing forward. Notice that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Is that what your life looks like, my friend? I want you to pour over the first three verses. Actually, it's only six verses long, the chapter, Psalm chapter 1, this week, each and every morning. Okay, so Joel 2:12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Rend your heart, the inward man, not the outward. Don't try to be religious on the outside. God despises that. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth he of the evil. Amen. Recently, a brother contacted me about overcoming sin, and I said, you need to Isaiah 58, that sin, right out of your life. In case you don't know it, Isaiah 58 is all about the cross. It's about fasting and prayer. There is no way that anyone, in my estimation, is going to overcome sin without fasting and prayer. Jesus said, when ye fast, not if you fast, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Let me ask you something, friend. Is it really worth, is the fleeting lust of for whatever, the things of this world, the riches of this life, greed, sexual fornication, evil concupiscence, which is the secret desire for that which is forbidden, is that really worth going to hell for? We are in the final hour of this age. Jesus is coming, and regrettably, there are so many whom he had saved in the past who are going to be like the foolish virgins of Jesus's parable in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, who are not going to be ready because they were playing around. They weren't seeking God. They refused to repent. They loved their darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and they didn't want to give them up for Jesus, the bridegroom. And therefore, they're going to be shut out of the eternal bridal chamber of the Lord and suffer eternal damnation in hell without end, eternally and consciously. That's very sad, but it's a reality. Jesus said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Are you praying or are you playing, my friend? Always remember, friends, there is no shortcut to the cross. You, if you can hear my voice, God is calling you, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you, to be crucified with Christ, to stop playing religious games, to come out from among the false religionists, local church that's more like a social club where you're not learning these things we're talking about here that are right there in the Gospels and in the New Testament books about living a crucified life. They are incubating you straight into the bowels of eternal hell. Your eternal soul, as you are in a lukewarm religious state, is like a hanging over. Your eternal soul is hanging over the flames of eternal damnation by a spider thread. And God is calling you to truly get before him today and repent. Truly lay down your life. Cry out to Jesus to forgive you of your spiritually adulterous heart, of your self-serving, selfish ways, of your self-idolatry, and die the death. The Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6, 7. If you're listening to me right now and you're struggling with sin, God is calling you to die. And only he, those that are dead, dead and buried with Christ, are free from sin. Romans 6, 7. So remember, again, there are no shortcuts to the cross. Hearing some little cute little coping message is not the breadth and the depth of biblical doctrine that is essential to your eternal soul. He's tickling your ears. He's what the prophet Jeremiah spoke about. Jeremiah chapter 23 is a whole chapter about false leaders. It's absolutely riveting. I want you to read it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 32, he says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. A lot of folks claiming they get dreams and visions and they got a word and, you know, they got to always have some kind of word because they're false prophets, and they have to play their audience to keep getting people to listen to their channel or their account on one of these social media networks. Have you noticed, while I'm at it, that everybody and their brother, cousin, aunt, uncle, and dog has died and went to hell or heaven or both? You ever notice that? Listen, I'm not interested in your dream. Okay, I'm not saying God doesn't give people dreams, but I'm of the opinion that 90% of the people that are saying they got a word, a dream, or vision are absolute frauds. Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Notice beginning in verse 16, and then we're going to read verse 25 and 26. By the way, Jeremiah 23 is all about false prophets. I want you to read that chapter each morning once per week for the next month. I would encourage you to understand and remember that chapter, because there's lots of detail on how false leaders operate and the judgment of God coming on them and their goal to draw in, to seduce, deceive, and ultimately bring to damnation the biblically illiterate, those who do not seize upon the Word of God by studying it each day and studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay, so Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Then it says, I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah 23:16 and verse 25 and 26. Remember, the Bible warns us about many false prophets, and it gives a lot of specifics about that, including that they will, with feigned words, as we read a moment ago, make merchandise of you. They are playing you. That was 2 Peter chapter 2. Also, in the book of Romans chapter 16, the scripture speaks of those. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark or identify, put in your crosshairs, them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, notice the doctrine, which ye have learned. That's the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, it's called. And avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their own carnal agenda and appetites. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or the unlearned. Beware, saints, beware. Okay, so he's speaking here in Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people, they tell those dreams, they're always peddling the next word, dream, vision. And it's regrettable that some of those people have so many followers and so many views on their media communications, their videos, wherever they may place them on platforms on the internet. They have so much popularity, and that seems to indicate something that's already obvious, and that's that we have so many people claiming to be Christians who are definitely biblically illiterate, that rather somebody else, a mere man or woman, to give them a word from God than to get into the actual word of God for themselves. And these dream and prophecy peddlers claim that God is speaking to them and cause my people to err or go into error by their lies and by their lightness. Notice their lightness. A lot of people, all of their doctrines, all of the things they teach are very light, like I mentioned earlier. Things that Jesus rebuked the false prophets of his day for doing were they overemphasize the minors and underemphasize the majors. Jesus called the cardinal, the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, the weightier matters of the law or of the word. Matthew 23. There are essentials and non-essentials. There are the weightier matters of the law, Jesus said. That is what must be, that groundwork, that foundation must be laid in each of our lives. And it's not going to be laid unless you're getting in the Word yourself and honestly, diligently, organically, and thoroughly studying the whole of the Word of God. Okay, so by their lies and by their lightness, everything's always lighthearted. They want you coming into their little ministry, wherever it's staged, in a church building, so-called, on a YouTube channel, on a social media channel. They want you to feel this elation, this lightness, this frivolity, or that which is sensual, deception that delights the senses instead of severity. Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God," both, that's the balance. But you're never going to get the severity from these false prophets. Severity means the severe judgment of God that he leveled on his own people when they rebelled. And that is a divine threat, Romans 11:20-22. So notice their lightness. That's what they use to draw people and to seduce them. "Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." That was Jeremiah 23:32. Okay, one more before we bounce back. Lamentations 2:14, written by also Jeremiah. "Thy prophets," in other words, your false leaders, "have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have misdirected the people onto anything of frivolity, anything that is not Christ and his kingdom teachings and the doctrines of Christ, as the scripture puts it. "So thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered or uncovered thine iniquity." They didn't preach on what the Bible says about sin. In fact, in one place, there are 17 sins listed, and they're said by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to be soul-damning sins, Galatians 5:19-21. If you want a message on that, from that passage, you can go to safeguardyoursoul.com and put in "soul damning." That's all you need to put in the search box, and it'll come right up. We've got a little book called "Soul Damning Sins," and that's on the store page at safeguardyoursoul.com. And by the way, while we're at it, thank God for those that are supplying this ministry. You're making this whole ministry possible. Recently, we were blessed to send 84 King James Bibles, and I forgot, 80-something or something, books, 60 or so books, Christian scripture-rich books from the ministry to teach the Word of God via that format to a prison, a county facility, and a pastor in the state of Arkansas. And you're the ones that made that possible, and we're thankful to God for that. If you give to this ministry, it's going to result in the Word of God going forth to more and more people. Amen. Okay, so they have not discovered that iniquity. Your false prophets, he says, your false leaders have not uncovered your sin to turn away thy captivity. You're captive, you're in bondage, you're living in sin, and your prophets, your leaders, have not exposed what God calls sin and spoken it straight from his word. Example, the Ten Commandments. Example, Galatians 5:19-21, 17 soul-damning sins. Those type of passages are all over the Bible, and namely in the New Testament. See, but these false teachers of Jeremiah's day are no different than the people we have today, pretending to represent Christ, but not declaring from the Scriptures, not fearing God, and declaring from the Scripture the whole counsel of God, including what he calls sin. And remember, the wages of sin is death, and sin separates us from God. Death means separation. Here's another thing you're never going to hear in these modern churches, regrettably. Now, if you do hear these things from the elder or elders in your life, please forgive me, but you got a rare pastor that fears God and not man if you do. And most of you listening to me know this is almost impossible to find, okay? And I think we should stop looking, in my estimation, this is just me, but I believe it's time to stop looking for a church and simply be the church. I cannot tell you how exhausting that got for myself. And there's two couples I'm close with now that going through the same thing. And we've seen that for years. People trying to find a good fellowship. That's not a bad thing. But objectively, as you get in the Word of God, you're going to start to see that those fellowships, 90-something percent of them, are not teaching sound, full counsel, whole counsel, biblical truth. They're doing things to get around that, to dodge that, that's going to tickle the ears, as Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, of the people, instead of divulging to them the whole counsel of God and the fear of God, regardless of who comes or goes, and regardless of what kind of money comes in or doesn't come in. All right, so these false teachers of Jeremiah's day, as we have today, they aren't uncovering the iniquity, that God, the things God says is sin, and therefore it left the people in captivity or in bondage. But they have seen for thee, Jeremiah says, false burdens and causes of banishment. Notice, you can study and meditate on and dig into this verse. There's a lot here in Lamentations 2:14. Remember that and study it. But have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. They have emphasized the minors and ignored or underemphasized the majors. That's exactly what Jesus spoke about when he exposed the false leaders of his day. They strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. You can look into that idiom, which is simply a figure of speech, and you'll find the exact same thing. And actually, the surrounding text there in Matthew 23. They had counted condiments to be important instead of mercy, faith, and judgment, etc. So they had demoted the cardinal essentials of the Word of God and elevated to a place that was unwarranted the lighter doctrines, the less important things of the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus said that he spoke of the weightier matters of the law. That alone, that statement, those words from Jesus, make it clear that there are some matters of the Word of God that are more important and most essential than others. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 23. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You do these outward acts of obedience and have omitted the weightier matters of the law of the Word of God. Judgment, mercy, and faith. He gives an example of those most important cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Okay, so it should all be taught. And yet, we often and almost on the regular hear nothing but the lesser important doctrines. And that's to the advantage and according to the agenda of the false teachers that are being cited throughout Scripture as we're getting a little bit of a thumbnail sketch through some of these verses we're reading. These false burdens, these causes of banishment. You didn't teach them what sin is, in other words, he's saying here in Lamentation 2:14. You didn't teach them the cardinal doctrines of God, and it caused them to be banished or separated from me. It causes the death, the eternal damnation of the soul. Okay, so as we bounce back and finalize this message, friends, remember the prophet Isaiah warned in Isaiah 9:16, he said, the leaders of this people cause them to err, or means to go into error, and they that are led of them are destroyed. My friend, Jesus spoke, as you will recall, of those who lead the blind, into a ditch, and that ditch is sin and ultimately eternal destruction and eternal damnation. So remember, friends, the cross of Christ, the atoning cross of Christ, and also the one he commanded and requires you and mandates that you take up daily. Otherwise, you're not following him. If you're not following Jesus on his stated terms, my friend, you're not following Jesus, and you're going to be like the many who are going to say unto him in that day of judgment, Lord, I did many wonderful works. I prophesied. I even cast out devils. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You're going to be terminated into the bowels of hell for all eternity because you chose to live off of and function off of and operate out of a false knowledge of God that came from the false prophets that he so often warned you about, but you were too lazy and didn't count God important enough to study his word, his letter of love and truth for you, the Bible, for yourself. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because they have rejected knowledge. Knowledge is at your fingertips. And if you're not studying the Word of God daily, you're not learning the things of God, your heart is not being circumcised by the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, and you're not ready to meet Him, you're in trouble. You show me a man that's in the Word, and I'll show you a man of God. You show me a man that claims he's a Christian and isn't in the Word of God daily, I will show you a counterfeit. God only uses and raises up those that are dead and buried. They're crucified with Christ. That's the vessel He raises up. Someone recently wrote, they said, Lord, empty me of me so I can be filled with you. Lord, empty me of the selfishness inside of me, every vain imagination and the poison of my pride and any foolishness my heart holds onto. And she finishes, Lord, empty me of me so that I can be filled with you. Amen. John the Baptist cried out, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray, friend. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Please forgive my iniquitous self-idolatry for not truly trusting and walking with you on your stated terms. Lord, right now I ask you for your forgiveness for all my sins. Right this moment, please wash me afresh. Wash me clean in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord Jesus. Please increase, Lord, in my life, in this life, as I choose to decrease this day and joyfully honor you to have the full preeminence in this life that you gave. Have your way in me from this moment forward, dear Lord. I am all yours, Jesus, and I know you are all mine. Please anoint me to be dead and buried and raised up to bear fruit to your eternal glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.